St. Matthew 13, 12. I just love that song. I love the message. I love the message because it's from the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, about the storms that came. But the house that was built on sand fell. But the house that was built on the rock, what happened? It stood. Amen. So Matthew 13, this is our last lesson on this particular parable. Have you been learning something on these parables? Anybody been blessed by the parables? I know I have. And I don't mean my teaching. I'm just talking about the Word of God, the parables, period, as we read them. Let me ask you a question real quick. Who killed Goliath in the story of David and Goliath? Who killed Goliath? Who did God? Okay, we know the Lord did it. Not a trick question. No trick questions. No trick questions. I know you guys know that I have a reputation for that, but not today. Who killed Goliath?
David.
Who told us that David killed Goliath?
The Bible.
The Bible.
Anybody? I've heard the right answer, but I haven't heard it from a lot of people. Who told us that David killed Goliath? Not David. No, not David.
The Word of God.
Well, we know the Word of God, but no trick questions. It was Samuel. I heard Rick say it. It was Samuel, right? You said Samuel too? Okay. So listen. David killed Goliath, the greatest triumph of his life, right? Samuel told us that.
Oh, yes.
David told us about one of the greatest failures of his life, having Uriah the Hittite killed, murdered, so he could steal his wife, who he had impregnated. David told us that, but David did not tell us about his greatest victory in his entire life, killing Goliath as a kid with a rock and then cutting his head off with his own sword, with Goliath's sword, right? Why are you saying this, Pastor Will? I'll tell you why. Because isn't it interesting that the greatest success of David's life, he doesn't even talk about it. But the greatest failure of his life, he talks about it in excruciating detail and even dedicates an entire chapter in Psalms 51, to his contrition and repentance. Here's what I take away from that little nugget. We sometimes can learn more and grow more and do more from our mistakes, our failures, than even our successes and victories. Don't ever look at a failure or a loss or a shortcoming as a waste of time, because God can and will even use our failures, our stumblings, our worst moments, our lowest days, our lowest valleys, to get glory from them and to raise us up and to glorify his name. Nothing happens by accident. None of it. God has a reason. God has a purpose. God has a cause for all of our lives, even the failures, even the sorrow, even the pain. God does something with it and makes us better. It's not wasted. He spent 4 chapters telling Job, "Job, you have no clue what you're talking about." And Job said, "Lord, you're right. I have no clue what I'm talking about. That even my pitfalls, even my failures, God uses to his glory." Amen? So in Matthew 13, as we wrap this up, hopefully you've learned something from this parable, from this this series. So let me just give you a definition of vocabulary list. Here's my definition. It's not a nice and pithy and succinct definition, but it's a definition of parable. So I'm going to give you the definition of a few words. Here's the first one, parable. Thanks, Sister Jessica, for the diagram. And I think Marcus is going to put basically a semblance of this that I tried to get AI to create for me, and it didn't do nearly as good a job as Jessica did because it missed one whole line. Okay, so a parable, I define it as instructional, intentional illustrations. Why? Because they were both instructional from, thank you, Mark. They were both instructional from the standpoint that Jesus told us about himself and his kingdom. And many of the parables are about the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven. Referred to in Matthew as the kingdom of heaven, referred to in Mark and Luke as the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing, essentially. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, just basically our response to him. That's what the parables are about from an instructional standpoint. Here's another graphic here. I hope you see it maybe a little better. This is the one that I had ChatGPT do. Instructional, about Jesus and kingdom, our response to his and obedience to him. Intentional, this actually should all be under in the green. It got the colors right, but not the lines. Truth revealed and truth concealed. The parables had a twofold purpose. They revealed the truth to people that wanted to know the truth, that wanted to listen, learn, and understand. It concealed the truth and hid it from those that were haters, rejectors, and unbelievers. The Lord didn't have time for that. He only had 3 years of physical ministry, and he focused on empowering and instructing and equipping his disciples to carry the word. And the same is true today. If you're not interested in knowing what God has to say for you, none of this stuff is going to make sense, and it's not going to help you. But if you want to grow, if you want to learn, if you want to be like Jesus, he gives us a super abundance of knowledge through his word, and we can be changed. As Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good. All things causes us to become like him if we want to be like him. All of his word does. So intentional, truth revealed, and to some the parables were concealed. And then finally, these are illustrations, word pictures, I call them. Short, simple, and memorable. I love it. Of a word, here's something to remember. If something is memorable, it's doable. If it's portable, it's memorable. We get a portable word, it's a memorable word. That's why I like to keep things short, sweet, to the point, so that you can take it with you, because if it's portable, then it's memorable, and we'll put it to use. And you can even flip that. If it's memorable, then it's portable. You can take it with you. It becomes something that we can do on a daily basis. Amen? So that's definition number one. This is sort of a quick review. The sower represents the people that share the word. Luke 10 tells us that. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Our job is to go out and spread the word. We're sowers. We give people the word of God. And sometimes, listen, Sometimes we even give people the word with words. But most of the time, we give people the word with actions. Why? Because actions does, in fact, speak louder than words. People will believe what they see a lot quicker than they will believe what they hear from us. Show me that you're for real. Show me that you're born again. Show me that you're a believer. Show me that you're Christ-like. Don't tell me, show me. Tell me and then show me, or show me and then tell me, but I need to see something, right?
Right.
James 1:22, be not only hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves, but be ye also doers. Amen? And the seed in this particular parable represents the word of God. Here's what 1 Peter 1:23 says about the seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, Layla. By the word of God, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So, quick review. A parable, an instructional illustration. That's the shortest definition I could come up with that could apply across the board. The sower represents those of us who share the gospel of Jesus Christ through his word. The seed is the word of God, according to 1 Peter. The seed represents the word. So the sower is broadcasting or spreading the word of God. The next word in our vocabulary list is soil. And soil represents the hearts of men and women who hear the word. The Bible says in Luke 8:12, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then the devil cometh and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So how are we saved? We're saved when we hear the word. Romans 10:17, everybody remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved. We got to hear it, whether we hear it audibly or whether we hear it visibly with our eyes, reading it. We have to hear the word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we got four definitions. We know what a parable is. We know what a sower is. We know what seed is. We know what soil is. Soil represents the human heart, the human mind, the human brain, our belief system. And then there is this word that includes in here called hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hearing in this particular case, in the parable of the sower, does not refer to hearing audibly. It's referring to hearing physically with our bodies, to listen, to understand. Hearing with an intention to obey. Hearing with the intent to apply or comply. So hearing doesn't mean hearing like this. Hearing means listening and doing. So he says, he that have an ear, let him hear. That means anybody that's interested and wanting to know what I'm saying, I want you to hear it, but I also need you to do it. Because if you only hear it audibly, that's not good enough. Okay? And then he uses this other word, mysteries. The word mystery in the Bible is the same as the word secret. It means something that God introduces in the Old Testament in many cases, and he discloses or reveals in the New Testament. Here's a mystery. You ready for a mystery? Here's a mystery that the Bible gives us in Colossians 1:26. Does everybody have a copy of my notes? If you have a copy, okay, so let me just say this real quick before I give you the definition of mystery. I mail the notes out, but I also hand out copies for guests or visitors that may not have gotten one by email. So I was a little short today. I didn't make enough copies. So if you receive a copy of the notes by email, would you be so kind as to share it with someone that may not have gotten a copy at all? If you got a physical copy and an email copy, please share your physical copy with someone. So if you don't have a copy of the notes, you don't have a copy of one of my notes for today, for September 20th, just raise your hand and we'll give you a copy. Okay, great. So I'll give you my copy if you want. They're all the same, pretty much. I just made mine larger print so I could see them easier. So the mystery is defined in Colossians 1:26. The Lord said, even the mystery which had been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery. The mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, here's the thing. No other religion, if you look at the other religions on the earth, there's 250 some religions, I understand, on earth. Here's the difference with ours. Ours is our Savior, our God, the one that we worship, he lives or resides in us. He chooses to live in us. So Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. He comes to live in us. He takes up residence in us. That's just amazing. I won't dwell too long on that because I could just do a whole sermon on that. And then the kingdom of heaven is also a duplication of that same idea of Christ in you. Luke 17:21 says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. So not only are we a part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is also a part of us. It's in us. You with me so far? I'm not going to be long because we got six baptisms, so I'm going to cut to the chase. I just wanted to review those terms so you really understand how beautiful this parable is. So Jesus says, apart from Mark 13, over in Mark, I'm sorry, apart from Matthew 13, and Mark, if you'll put it on the screen, Layla, in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, here's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he says this, I'll paraphrase. He says, if you don't understand this parable, which is this parable, Pastor Will? The parable that's in Matthew 13, it's duplicated in Mark 4, it's duplicated in Luke 8. It's what's called harmony, or it's called sister passages. So Jesus gives it to us by three different authors. And I'm so glad he did, because there's certain things that you can get out of Mark that you won't see in Luke. And there's certain things that you get in Luke that you won't see in Matthew. So the Lord gives us this panoramic view, all three of these gospel writers are called the synoptic gospel writers, or synoptic gospels. That means that they are parallel, they're synonymous. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics. It means that they cover the same story with similar information, but there are differences, okay? Listen to this. He says, if you don't understand this parable in Matthew 13, in Mark 4 and Luke 8, which is the parable of the sower, he said, you will not understand any of the other ones. This is the key, this parable. So what is the key, Pastor Will? So in your notes, you'll see that I included this sheet right here. I think Marcus might be able to put a copy of it on the screen. It's do you not understand? You see this sheet in your notes? Yeah. Do you not understand this parable? And so I created this little chart because I love graphics, and this I think is a good illustration you can really thank Jim and I, because I fed it at the AI and said this is what I wanted to look like. I can't draw at all, but the point that I wanted to make in this is that it lets us know that the parable of the sower, this is a bit easier for me to show you from here. The parable of the sower, Jesus said in Mark 4:14, that if you don't understand this one, actually he said it in 13, you won't be able to understand any of the rest. So in this, here's the thing I love about this. He says, here's how you understand the parables. The key that unlocks the parables, the Rosetta Stone of the parables, the translator, as it were, the interpreter of the parables is this, that you understand and receive spiritual receptiveness, that you understand and trust the word of God. Doesn't mean that you need to be a Bible scholar. What he's saying is that if you have good soil, that is, you're willing to receive the word, You listen to the word. You understand the importance of the word. You understand what Jesus is trying to say. That means he wants us to live like him. He wants us to be committed to him. Understanding is trusting. Doesn't mean that you get everything. Doesn't mean that you can decipher or interpret everything. It just says that you trust him. Lord, I don't understand a lot of things you do. I don't understand a lot of things in the Bible, but I trust you. I know that you love me and that you have my best interest. That's all God is asking us to do. It's just to trust him. Don't worry about these incredibly difficult terms like propitiation and faith and salvation and interpretation and being converted and transformation. Don't worry about the theology. Don't worry about those terms. Worry about one thing, and that is, God, I know you love me, and I trust you, and I'm willing to believe you and obey you. Okay? I just hear too many people going around saying, God loves me, God loves me, God loves you. We tell people all the time, God loves you, as though there's no other part to that message. There's also accountability. Yes, God loves me, but he also needs me to obey. When my kids were young, I loved them, but I still had Sister Marie spank them. Because love means that I care enough to discipline, right? Right? You don't just love somebody and let them run wild and there's no consequences and there's no accountability. That's not love. That lack of discipline shows that you don't love them because you're ruining that child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. So yeah, we need discipline. We need correction. We need boundaries. By the way, kids want boundaries. They may not ever say that, but they want boundaries. They need boundaries. They need to know where the limits are. They want discipline. They want a circumcised lifestyle. They can't say that, but we're the smart ones. We need to be the adults, and we apply it, right? Well, God does that with us. We're like his children. We don't actually say, Lord, I want restrictions, but we need restrictions. Adam and Eve needed restrictions in the garden. Had they obeyed the restrictions and stayed within the boundaries that God had outlined, we wouldn't be in this situation today where there's sin in the world, right? That sin cost the rest of us. That was representative sin of all of us. So I think the beautiful thing about this parable that Jesus is saying in Matthew 13, and he gives this little hint in Mark 4:13, he says, when you understand this, if you get this, if you're willing to believe me and trust me and accept what I'm teaching, you will be able to understand the rest of the parables that I'm about to teach you. 38 to 40 more parables are coming. We're not going to study them all, but Jesus used about 40 or so parables in his ministry. One third of his spoken ministry was done in parables. He obviously had a lot on his mind, and he shared it with us. And some of us still don't believe him. Amen?
Amen.
So let me close with this thought. As we move on in the book, if you got the book, next week we'll be talking about a parable. We'll be talking about the Good Samaritan. We're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan in Sunday school. I'm going to talk about another parable during the sermon. The parable of the pearl of great price, which is another one of my top 10 parables. I love that parable, and I want to get into that. I love the Good Samaritan too, but I love this one. The Good Samaritan is more helpful for people that have prejudices, that have, you know, discrimination issues. We'll discuss it in Sunday school. So come to Sunday school next Sunday at 10. But the Good Samaritan is more about people that have some built-in biases, people that are, you know, not really fair and balanced and from the standpoint of treating people the same. But there's some good stuff in the Good Samaritan that we'll unpack, really good stuff. But I wanted to just give one sermon to the Pearl of Great Price because I just think it's just such a beautiful parable. It's one of the shorter of Jesus' parables, just a few verses. So we'll talk about that next week. But in closing on this one, my Monday morning moment is from Mark 4:13. It's understanding this parable. And I may not have put it in all of my notes, but I wanted to say regarding Mark 4:13 in terms of the parable Jesus said, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand the other parables?
Yeah.
The parable of the sower is foundational because it explains how people receive and respond to the word of God. Hearers, there it is, James 1:22 again. Pastor Meek was totally on to something. James 1:22, being a hearer, that means being a listener and a doer of God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Check out episodes 269 and 270 of our podcast. This is Marie and I did. And we actually completed it yesterday. I got to get it posted. But we're going to talk about the importance of not just hearing the word, but doing something about it. The difference between moving into the doing phase and how many people fall short. I think our podcast is about, we talk about Daniel and Ezra in that they prepared their hearts. And it's a good thing that they were, because God had some tough times for them. And had they not been ready spiritually, they wouldn't have made it through. Especially Daniel, who was in captivity, and a young man. And how God just blessed him because he prepared his heart. And the Bible says, as a result, God gave him an excellent spirit. Uses that term twice. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you allow this parable and its meaning and its practices and its application to sink into our hearts, that we might not only be hearers of this parable, hearers of these words, but doers also. Help us to be better at doing what you want us to do, to bring glory to your name, to being great examples, great witnesses, great sowers, as we sow the seed of your word, both verbally and visually, that people will see Christ in us and come to you and give glory to you. We honor and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, are there any questions?
Hold on.
And wait, before you do, let me just...